And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book. Worship God. Now, these sayings, it speaks of these sayings. He said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. The word sayings is logos. It means the word, these words. It's the same word that's used in John 1:1, speaking of Christ himself, which is very appropriate. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That word, Word, is logos. And is translated sayings here. John, in here in our text, is referring to the scriptures, of course, but also the Lord Jesus Christ is called the Word because the scriptures are him in every way. They tell of him, they're told by him, they come from him, they are the power of God to draw sinners to him. The point of them is him. The goal, the source, the subject, all of it's Christ. Even the word these is significant in this text. These words, these sayings are faithful and true. No others are. Not in this sense. We live in a culture of lies and liars. There's one anchor in a sea of sinners whose first instinct is to tell a lie. First thing they think of is, how can I make this sound good for me? How can I say this in such a way that I look good or that I benefit? Their first instinct is not ever to tell the truth. I say they, that's we, that's all of us, by nature. Let God be true and every man a liar. But we have this one anchor. And that's just the truth in the surface sense of the word, the truth, being factual. That's true too. There's nothing else entirely factual except the scriptures. But there's more to it than that. These words are not only true, in contrast to just about everything else you hear or read, but they are the truth. Facts won't set you free, but the truth will. That's the difference. People say, I hear them say that, the truth will set you free, and they're saying that regarding something that's true. But when they do that, they've taken that scripture out of its context. That's not what it's saying. It's not saying true things will set you free. The truth shall set you free. And Christ is that truth, and his gospel is that truth. It's these words, these sayings, these words that are the words of eternal life. Simon said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. That's these sayings. It's these words that God has magnified above all of his name. It's these words that God has sent us to preach. It's these words that are the power of God unto salvation. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation. These words and the Son of God himself are synonymous in the language of these words. Logos. they refer to him. That word refers to him, and it also refers to the scriptures. Same word. He is the Logos. He is the truth, as are these words. The ones that are able to make you wise unto salvation. Listen to Revelation 19:11. Well, if you want to flip over just a page or two there. Revelation 19:11. John said, I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. Interesting, the same words. Not only the same word refers to Christ, in the beginning was the Logos, but also here these Logos are faithful and true. And those words, faithful and true, are used concerning the Son of God. And in righteousness he doth judge. He makes decisions. That's what that word means. The judge, that word judging means to decide. Everything that false religion is about is anti-Christ. It's the opposite of the truth. God has left salvation up to you. No, salvation's up to God, not you. You need to do something for God. No, God needs to do something for you. What are you going to do with Jesus? The question is, what's he going to do with you? It's the opposite. Everything's the opposite. And this is no exception. But listen to the rest of the scripture here. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew, but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Now, these words are faithful according to our text and true. I have to read you the word true. Listen to this. I want to read you the definition of this word according to Strong's. That's when I say according to Strong's Concordance, some of you will know that. It's the Greek and Hebrew dictionary that gives us the original definition of the Greek word in this case in the New Testament. But this is the meaning of that word that's translated true here. It means that which has not only the name and resemblance, but the real nature corresponding to the name. In other words, it's not just saying something, it's being something. It's a big difference. These words are true. It's the actual nature of the reality is revealed by these words. Now, that's more than what happens in casual conversation. Religion, for example, just one example, they use the name grace all the time. It's grace this and grace that and grace something else. But real grace, if you want to know what grace is, don't listen to them talking. This is the real nature of grace because it reveals the nature of the God of all grace. Don't just, you know, just there's just saying the word is one thing. Oh, we believe in grace, do you now? Let's find out what the real nature of that is. Oh, wait a minute. You don't believe in grace. You don't either. You're wrong. You're lying about it, is what you're doing. And that's one word that's used in the gospel. But you see the difference. This is the nature of what's true. It's God now. True grace is God freely loving. He said, I will love them without a cause. I will love them freely. It's not God giving sinners another chance to do the right thing. It's God freely loving and saving whom he will by his sovereign mercy in the blood of his Son. Genuine, real, the opposite of uncertain. That's part of the definition, the opposite of uncertain. The word faithful. These are faithful and true. That word means trusty. That which can be relied upon. These are deep words that it's hard to even express the meaning of. Do you need some? Let's just think as simply, though, as a child about this. That's real easy for me to do. Do you need something in this world to rely on? That's stable, that's firm, that's unmovable, that's dependable, that's trusty. Do you need something like that in this world? Oh my. We don't like to think about the fact that the things that we normally just are everyday things that we trust in are not trusty. Human nature is not trusty. You can't trust yourself. And we do. I know what you're thinking. Well, you have to trust. Yeah, I agree with that. You do. You have to trust. But it's not the same thing. It's not the same thing. I wish it was. I wish you could absolutely, that we could absolutely just trust one another. It's hard to say a whole lot about that because it's not what we want to think about. But I tell you one thing, you can trust the Lord. I've told you this many times over the years, but one thing that my dad told me one time, a long time ago, has always stuck with me. He said, "Chris, your mama and I, we may let you down, but the Lord will never let you down." And that's something I've never forgotten and I found to be true. Trusty. An anchor in the storm. A refuge in the storm. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Think about that. That's exhortation. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. For he is faithful. Let's be faithful because he is faithful. Let us not waver in our profession of him, our confession of him, our testimony of him. Our trust of him, our belief of him. Let us hold fast and not waver. Why? Not because we're trusty, but because he is. For he is faithful that promised. Isn't that beautiful? 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Well, I don't even know what to make of that. If the Lord could be perfectly faithful and just and put every one of us in hell right now. But because of what Christ did on Calvary, he is faithful and just to forgive. To forgive us our sins. And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Boy, to be able to count on him is everything. Lamentations 3:22, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul, therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. Do you hear that? Are you in the storm? Are you feeling the weight of your own sin and cruelty and betrayal of this world somehow or another? Whatever the burden, he's good to those that wait on him. Wait on him. Wait on the Lord. Seek him. To the soul that seeketh him, come before him and bare your heart. Seek unto him. Make your requests known unto the Lord and wait on him. Say, I've given it to you, Lord. I'm waiting on you. I depend on you. Waiting is not just biding time. It's depending on him. I'm waiting on you. I have no other help. I have no other help. Nobody else can do for me what I need but you. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. Quietly wait. Why is it good to do that? Because he can be trusted. Trusting him is salvation. Salvation. That's what it is. You can't rely upon your own feelings. You cannot trust your feelings. I know we do, but you can't. This is how I feel about it. Well, that's hunky-dory. But you better trust the Lord. You can't rely upon what seems true or fair to you. All right. You cannot rely upon just any preacher that talks loud and has charisma. Especially that. You better not trust them. You better, if they speak not according to the words of this prophecy, it's because there's no light from God in them. You can't rely upon your works or your decisions to satisfy God. You can't rely on anything or anybody for what you truly need but him. Seek him, wait on him, call upon him, trust him. I love this word faithful, because think about this. Not only can I know that something is true, one way, I know something is true because it's the word of God. But not only that, I can rest my soul on it. Not only is the Lord Jesus Christ who he said he is, the truth, he's true in what he said about himself, but by his grace, I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. You see, I trust the truth of what he says, and I trust him who said it. Faithful and true. Listen to what he said in John 13:37. Turn over there with me. I don't think I've had you turn once, but look at John 13:37. John 13:37. Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. Peter's laying it on the line here, isn't he? Why can't I follow you? I want to come with you. I'll lay down my life for you. Jesus answered him, wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Now you put yourself here. Put yourself here. You trust in yourself tonight? Trust in your faithfulness to him? Trust in your faith? You trust in your anything? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. Let not your heart be troubled. You've never seen that verse until you've seen those two together, have you? You just haven't. You just haven't. Everybody knows that verse. Everybody knows about Simon denying the Lord three times and the Lord telling him, the rooster's not going to crow till you deny me three times. But you've never read that verse until you read it with the next one. Don't be scared, Simon. Don't be troubled. Don't be disheartened. You won't do what you said you will, but I will do what I say I will. So don't be troubled. Don't be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will. Simon said, I will. I will lay down my life. No, you won't, Simon, but I will. I will come for you. I will save you. I will prepare a place for you in glory. I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That's glory. That's glory. Consider the description given in the last part of verse 6. We may not get very far tonight, but I pray the Lord will speak to us. Look at the description given in the last part of verse 6. Lord God, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Now, the first part of verse 6 describes God's word. It's genuine. It's the real nature of the truth. It's not just words like what people say. This is the real nature. This is the image that casts the shadow, not the shadow. This is the source of all truth. It's faithful. It's trusty. You can rest your soul on what God said. So that's talking, that's describing the word itself. The last part describes what God has accomplished by his word, what he did with it. And is doing with it. God sent somebody to tell his servants what he said about what must be done. Think about this with me. How shall anybody believe on him of whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a messenger? That's what that word angel is. Without a messenger. And how shall they preach? How shall they deliver the message unless God sends them? This is what God does with his word. He sends a preacher with it. And notice that God, nor the preacher, not the preacher that God sent now. Now, false preachers deal in contingencies, don't they? If you will, God will. God's preachers don't. They tell you about what must take place, what must happen. There ain't no contingencies. There isn't any there's no wavering. There's no what's the word I'm looking for? Where there's nothing depending on anything else. It's God doing what he wants to do, which is save sinners
the way he wants to do it, the only way it could be done, by the blood of his son. And that's what must happen. That's why there's a universe. That's why there's churches. That's why there's us. That's why this book. These are written that you might believe, and that believing you might have life through his name. It's not contingencies. It's not what if. It's not waiting on you. It's not dependent. I think that's the word I'm looking for. It's not dependent on anything. It must. What must be done? Because God said he would. What will you do with you? If you will, God will. That's not the message. The gospel has nothing to do with what you do or should do or might do or want to do or will do. It's what God must do. Because he said it. He spoke. And he said, I've spoken it. Shall I not do it? That's why it must be done. Because God promised it. What must come to pass is according to what has already come to pass. Think about this. And everything points to the cross. Everything that must happen, that did happen, because it must happen in the Old Testament, was because Christ was going to die on the cross. And everything that must happen now is because of he did die on the cross. Everything in this book of Revelation, what's it all about? Why is it happening? Because of Christ and what he did on Calvary. Every bit of it. Every bit of it. The condemnation of the wicked, the salvation of the just in Christ. All of the everything we've seen, every lesson is because of what happened on Calvary. What must be done is because of what was done. And always has been that way. Salvation is what God did and is doing and will do. And it's a must. It's not an if. It's never an if. Even in the details of every single sinner that's saved, you think about it. He said, I must needs go through Samaria. He said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. Every little detail of salvation is a must. And religion's still saying God's waiting on you to do something. Come on now. And notice that God's messengers are sent to do what? To show, not debate, not put out some points that we can, you know, discuss, not argue with anybody, not contend, not beat people over the head with the law, just show. God uses his Holy Spirit to take the things of Christ and show them. That's what we do in an earthly sense. We take the things of Christ from his word and just show them. It said that Paul went into the temples opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered. If you look those words up, it means to set the table. That's all we're doing. We're just setting the food on the table. We don't manipulate it. We didn't fix it. We didn't provide it. We're just setting it on the table. You see that word show there? That's it. That's it. And look at verse 7. Maybe we can look at verse 7 for a little while. Behold, what a beautiful promise. Behold, I come quickly. Have you ever been waiting and waiting for something to happen? And you're thinking, man, it's just not going to happen. Of course, kids are like that. There is no tomorrow for kids. Have you ever noticed that? Don't tell them something's going to happen. They don't want to hear that. It's got to be right now or forget it. There is no tomorrow. And we don't change a whole lot when we grow up. But you ever just been waiting and waiting and waiting? It seems like never, it's never going to happen. And then it does, and you look back on it, and you're like, well, that wasn't really that long. I was just, what was I thinking? That's what we're going to think when the Lord comes back. It really didn't take that, but there really wasn't. It was right on time. He came right in the nick of time.
He always comes on time and does everything he does right on time. Now consider this whole verse, though. He's not changing the subject here. You see what he's been, what we've been talking about. He's still talking about the prophecy of this book, the words, the sayings. That's the focus of everything. You go into places called churches these days, and it's music and programs and begging and entertaining and stories, and everything is all about this. We need to hear from God. We need to know what God said. But look at what he's not changing. He's going from talking about his word to talking about his word. He refers now to his return to this earth. Behold, I come quickly. He refers to that, but in the same context of his word. The vital nature of his word. The sayings of the prophecy of this book. That's what he said there. Concern the Lord Jesus Christ and salvation in him. This book of Revelation and this book of Holy Scripture. All concern Christ and salvation in him. What must shortly come to pass is ultimately the final result of Calvary, which is the separation of the sheep from the goats. And we've seen several descriptions of that in this book of Revelation. The lake of fire and the entering in of God's loved ones into the presence and favor of God. The song of the redeemed, worthy is the Lamb. And also the damnation of God's enemies. We've seen all of that. That's it. That's what happened at Calvary. One on his left hand and one on his right hand. One died cursing his name, and one by his grace saw who he was and said, Lord, remember me. Can you imagine looking at a bloody, broken, naked, shamed, and disgraced man and saying, Lord, when you come into your kingdom, remember me. The Lord showed him, didn't he? He showed him who he is. Seeing that these things must shortly come to pass, how vital, how appropriate this exhortation to keep the sayings of this book. All of which are together, the general message of all the sayings of the book are, come to Christ. Look to him. Believe on Christ. Christ is salvation. You search the scriptures, they testify of me. You won't come to me that you might have life. These are written that you might believe. And believing, you might have life through his name. But notice this, notice that it doesn't say cursed are the ones who keep not the sayings of this book. That's a blessing, isn't it? Because this is not a threat. This is a comfort to God's sheep. He's comforting his sheep, not threatening unbelievers. That's the nature of this whole book. There are threats. There are warnings. There are exhortations. But this whole book is written to comfort those who are in Christ Jesus. You see how he says it? Blessed are you who believe. Blessed are you. Blessed are they that mourn, that are poor in their spirit. You remember what, I think it's in the book of Luke, where all the things that shall come to pass, and we studied that, and I forget which chapter it is now, but we went through that and all the terrible things that are going to happen. It's talking about blood everywhere, and and everything falling apart. But then it says, when this happens, look, lift up your heads, because your redemption draweth nigh. Don't look at what's going on in this world. Don't be threatened. Just look to your Savior, your redemption. This is your redemption happening. It's part of it. It's all part of it. That's what God's doing. All of it has to do with the redemption of his sheep. Every bit of it. When you see what God has done and what he is doing and what he must shortly do, there's only one response. When false preachers talk about what man needs to do to be saved, then man will be worshipped. And they are. When true preachers preach that salvation is of the Lord is worshipped. Now John, he got carried away in the revelation of God's glory in saving sinners, and he fell down before the angel. If you think about the glory of these revelations that are given to John, he saw the Lamb sitting on the throne. He heard all of heaven singing, "Worthy is the Lamb." He saw everything worth seeing by God's revealing grace. And he fell down right there and started worshiping that angel. I tell you what, I don't know if I've been tempted to worship God's preachers before, but I sure have been tempted to run up and just hug them and just the good news. How beautiful are the feet? But they're not that beautiful. You see what I'm saying? Yes, we hear the gospel from somebody and we look up and we thank God for them. My pastor in Texas was a great blessing to me in every way. And I looked up to him. I respected him. I thanked God for him. Not near as much as I should have, but I did, by God's grace, love that man. And how beautiful are the feet of them that bring glad tidings of good things. But they're not that beautiful. Worship God. You see what he's saying? Worship God. This is not the only time that this happened in Scripture. Listen to Acts 10:25. As Simon Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him. You remember when Cornelius asked the Lord to send him a preacher? And the Lord gave those visions to Simon. And anyway, Simon ended up going there to his house. And there was a whole crowd there. There was Cornelius' family and all of their neighbors and friends. There was a great crowd there. And listen, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped Simon. But Peter took him up, saying, "Stand up. I myself also am a man." And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. And he preached the gospel to them. And the Lord saved a whole bunch of them that day. Two things about this. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. That's why Cornelius worshiped Simon. Not in the sense, he knew Simon wasn't the Messiah. He knew that Simon wasn't God. It wasn't anything like that. He was just so thankful and delighted that God had sent them a preacher that he was overwhelmed. But Simon said, "No, get on up. Let's get up. You get up and let's both go in and worship the one that's worthy to be worshiped." And that's what every preacher will say. Now, no man, and here's the second thing. No man that knows God will ever allow anyone to think too highly of them. You're just not going to do it. Nobody that knows God will ever allow anyone to think too highly of them. They're just not going to do it. But what will they do? What are you going to do if you know the Lord? Then saith he unto me, verse 9, "See thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book." Worship God. Everything we say no matter what the title of the message is, no matter what text it comes from, everything we say in this place should have this one goal and effect: worship God. Christ is all, worship God. God is holy, worship God. Man is depraved and evil, worship God. God sent his Son to be the propitiation for the sins of his people, worship God. You come here to learn of Christ. You come here because the gospel is comforting and reassuring to God's sheep. Never forget that coming here is attributing worthiness to God. It's not us doing something for God. It's Him doing something for us. What a privilege. It's a public, formal acknowledging that God is God, that everything you have came from Him and is a gift of His grace. I say this to you all the time. I know, folks, that I love some of my own family and old friends that I really care about still. And they're at a complete loss as to why their lives are a disaster. And yet they have no desire to worship God. Going to church now and worshiping God are two different things. I'll tell you when you'll worship, though. I'll tell you when you'll worship. When God reveals something to you of His sovereignty, you're not going to worship at a throne, a so-called throne of somebody that wants to do things but can't, or tries to, or leaves His eternal purposes up to man. You're not going to be able to worship Him. I'm sorry, you can call it that, but you're not worshiping. He's going to have to reveal who He is now. He's God. He's God. Be still and know that I'm God. And when He reveals something to you of His love for sinners in Christ, you're going to worship Him. You're going to worship Him then. In Christ crucified, here's why I say that. Because in Christ crucified, you will see all of the attributes of God Almighty. Right there at the cross. And you will worship if God shows you who He is and what He did for sinners. May God give us all the blessed privilege to worship Him all of our lives. I hope we all sitting around here with our canes on the pew beside us, you know, about to fall over. Even if half of you fall asleep, let's just keep worshiping Him together. Can we do that? I would love to do that. I'd love to die right here worshiping Him if He would permit it. I love worshiping with you. Thank God for you. And pray that He'll give us this privilege from now on. From now on. Amen.